One of the challenges that that I have as a preacher is trying to decide what should I preach about, what subject would be appropriate, what's a good thing. And sometimes I base the lessons that I preach on questions that have either come to me maybe in an online discussion or something that somebody has mentioned to me in a face-to-face discussion. And sometimes they're just things that come to me because they're challenges I have myself, and I want an answer. And recently, we went to a funeral in Wisconsin, and we saw some things there. And I'm not going to go into the specifics, but we saw some things there that I would have said just don't meet the measure of what would be considered scripturally authorized. The person who died was a member of a particular denomination, and the person who did the sermon was actually a woman. And I believe that we can clearly show from scriptures that that is not a place a woman needs to be. But today, I so that whole thinking kind of led me into thinking about the true church. And sometimes people will say, "Well, what church are you a part of?" And I'll say, "Well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ." "Well, what is that?" And somebody might say, "Well, what is the Church of Christ? I've heard of that, but I really is that Protestant or is that Catholic or what is it?" And I use a term that I really don't like, but it's the best simple description. I say we are non-denominational. And sometimes people will say, "Well, what is that?" And that's an interesting question. And I've used this illustration. I think I may have even used it from this pulpit. I can't remember. But when we think about the US monetary system, our system is based on the dollar. And so we look, this happens to be a $1 bill, and it's the biggest thing I'm carrying today. So I can't illustrate anymore. But you know that we have $5 bills and $10 bills and $20 bills. And the reason I don't have a $20 bill is because Becky found out I have money in my pocket. No, I'm kidding. She's very good about making sure I have a couple of bucks in my pocket when I need it. But we also know that we have divisions that are less than a dollar. We carry pennies, and I know they're going away, but we carry pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters and 50-cent pieces and even dollar coins. And we have a number of iterations of even the dollar coins and things like that. But the truth of the matter is, they're all exactly the same. They're all based on the same standard of the US dollar. And so it's what some of our denominational friends will say, "Well, that's what we are." And I'm not putting a value to try and say one over the other. So please don't take it when I use the dollar dimensions. But some might say, "Well, you're a dollar bill and we're a $5 bill and they're a quarter and they're a $10 bill, but we're all part of the same thing, right? Because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ." Well, are we? That's a question that we have to answer. And some people get really bent out of shape about the name above the door. Well, does it need to say Church of Christ, or does it need to say, what does it need to say above the door or on the sign? And while I think what we put on the sign is important because it helps people recognize who we are and get a sense of who we are kind of in a quick sense, the name on the sign isn't the name that matters. It's the name that we carry, the name of Christ. So I wanted to ask a question today at the outset. How do we identify the true church? Is there a true church, or does it matter? Sometimes you'll hear, and I've heard this, you'll be listening to some televangelist or some major preacher who's on TV or well, televangelist, I already said that, but on the radio or something like that, and they'll say, "Now go out and join the church of your choice." Well, basically what that's saying is, we know that on this TV or on this radio or in this virtual environment, we're not really a church because we're not an assembly. So they're saying, "Go join yourself to some local body, but pick the one that suits you." Mike and I are going to lunch today. I don't know. We might go with some of you. I don't know. But I don't know where we're going. We might go to the new Jack in the Box restaurant over in LaGrange, or we might go to Culver's, or we might go to the patio, or If we go to Portillo's, Becky will kick us both because she doesn't want me going to Portillo's without her. My point on that is we can choose any number of restaurants. And let's just, for instance, let's just use burger joints for just a minute. Let's talk about Culver's and McDonald's and Burger King. And we'll add Jack in the Box since they're in the area now. They're all the same thing, right? No, they're not. Well, they all serve hamburgers, right? Aren't they the same thing? Well, they're similar. You can get a drink, you can get fries, you can get a burger. You can get sides, but they're not the same. The money that you spend at McDonald's doesn't give Jack in the Box one red cent, nor does the money you send at Jack in the Box help Culver's at all. Why? Because they're different. They're not part of the same, please allow, denomination. They're not all part of the same system. And so the question is, when we see our neighbors, we've got the neighbors just down the block, and we've got neighbors around the corner, and we've got other neighbors that, some of the Eastern religions, in, in this general area, are we all just subdivisions of the same thing? So how do we identify the true church? Well, there are many different bodies of religion. How do we identify the right one? Let's go to some passages, and I've got a lot of ground to cover today, so I'm going to move fairly quickly, but I'll try to give you time to turn. John chapter 17, verse 21, and I know I didn't give you a lot of time on that one, but John chapter 17, verse 21, where the scripture simply says there, it tells us, and this is Jesus praying. If you back up to verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us and the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus talks about the fact that there is one. By the way, while I'm talking about that, turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. So when we see this idea of one, Jesus himself is saying there's one. Now, some of the people in the world say, right, there's one church, but we're all just different divisions of that same church. Well, that's one hamburger. No, it's not one hamburger joint. We talked about four different hamburger joints. And I recognize every analogy fails, and that analogy is not perfect, and I give you that. But we are not the same, and we know we're not the same because we begin to look at our structure and our organization and our practices, and we say, whoa, those are different. I'll give you an example. There are some churches that meet on Saturday. And they say, well, that's okay because we believe that the scripture tells us to meet on the Lord's Day. So any church that meets on Saturday as their primary, I'm not saying we couldn't get together and have a worship service on Saturday. We've done that in gospel meetings and things like that. But our special worship, the day we take the Lord's Supper and give of our means and the special things that the Lord has given us to do on this specific day is today. The Lord's Day, I'm not talking about this date in December. I'm talking about this day of the week, the first day of the week. And by the way, that's established very quickly because the church began on Pentecost. And Pentecost was the seventh Sabbath plus one more day, the 50th day, the Pentecost. Jesus was crucified, was raised on the first day. The church began on the first day. The example of that is very clear that our worship is first day worship, period. There's no question to that. So as we think about that, as we think about all of these ones and does it matter? But I want you to go down to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and let's skip down to verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop. Stop right there. Paul is telling the brethren at Corinth, I'm begging you in the name of Jesus. Now we say by the name of, you've all seen the old spaghetti westerns, right? Where the bad guy's running down the street and the cop is running behind him with a billy club and he's yelling, stop, in the name of the law. In the name of means by the authority of. The cop has, I don't have any right as I'm walking down the street. I can't yell out, stop, stop. And somebody says, who are you? Well, I'm Rob. Well, so what? I don't need to listen to you. If a cop yells stop, well, they might have legal reason to do so. So the fact of the matter is the police officer is not operating under cover of his own authority, but he's operating under the cover of law as a dutifully sworn in officer who's part of that system. So as we think about this by the authority of, so let's start again. I plead with you, brethren, by the authority of, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, that you all speak different things and make it fit yourself and choose it like a McDonald's menu. And if you want cheeseburger, but I want a hamburger and that guy wants a fish, they can all, no. He says that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then he goes on to say, it's even been declared to me that there are some of you and by the brethren and some of the people from Chloe's household are the ones that told him that there are contentions among you. And some of you are saying, well, I'm of Paul. I've listened to Paul and I was baptized by Paul and I'm special because Paul's the one who taught me. Or some say, I'm of Apollos. Well, yeah, I know you were taught by Paul, but what about Apollos over here? He's real. You know, we're not the church of Paul or the church of Apollos or the church of Cephas. And so Jesus says, and he says, and by the way, some of you are saying, I'm of Christ. By the way, just for a moment, what name do we wear? Christian, which starts with Christ because we wear his name. So if I'm going to wear his name, I better make sure I'm doing what he would have me to do by his authority, right? So he says, and Paul asks the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Rhetorical questions, obviously not. So we do understand Christ is not divided and we are not followers of Paul. So we look at this and sometimes people talk about, okay, like a tree. You plant an apple tree in your yard, and what's really cool is in the fall, you can go to the one branch over here, you can get apples, and you can go to the branch over there and get cherries, and you can go to the branch over there and you get pears. No, we all know that an apple tree is only going to produce apples. The Lord's church is only going to produce Christians, and there's only one kind of tree that produces Christians. The Lord's tree, if you'll let me use that analogy. Individuals and not denominations are the branches in the Lord's kingdom. We see some people say, well, you know, Church A is one branch and Church B is another branch and Church C is another branch, but that's not what he's saying. Go, if you would, to John the 15th chapter with me for just a minute and we can illustrate this even scripturally. John chapter 15 and skip right down. Oh, skip down to verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. For I have called you friends, for the things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So when we see that, we recognize that as individual Christians, we are what Christ has filled with the Word of God. We have His Word, we have His teachings, we have His knowledge, and we therefore become those branches. Jesus even said, we sing that song because it's based on language of Scripture. I am the vine, and you are the branches. All right. So as we think about this, so again, the church is not part of a denomination or part of a sect. By the word, you know that word sect, S-E-C-T? You realize that that's just short for section, okay? You guys are in that section of the building, and you guys are in that section of the building, and she's all by herself over in that section, okay? And I'm up here all alone in a whole different section, right? But we're not divided. We're not saying, well, you're the church of the left and you're the church. Well, in my case, the church of the right and the church of the left and the church of the way out there. You know, we're not, we're all part of one body, one family here, right? So as we think about that, we as the Lord's church, what we identify ourselves as, the church of Christ. And by the way, that's from the scripture, the churches of Christ salute you. We wear the name of Christ. That's why we wear the name Church of Christ. We're not the church of Joseph Smith or the church of Steve Yeager. We're the church of Christ. Okay. So we see that word, the word sect, the word that is translated sect, and I'm not a scholar. I didn't come up with this on my own. But I know that this is true. Occurs roughly five times in the New Testament. The word heresy occurs four times in the New Testament. The word sect is never used in a good sense in the Bible. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 for just a minute and see how Paul uses that there. In Galatians chapter 5, and you go to verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Now, we know that the scripture tells us that we are not fleshly, but we are spiritually minded. We are fleshly in body, but we are spiritual in nature. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And these works are things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, divisions, excuse me, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and other things like this. But look at some of the words in there that I kind of highlighted verbally for you. Contentions. Well, we're of a Paul and we're of Apollos. That's a contention. That's a contention. Two fighters get in a ring and they're contenders. They're fighting with one another. There's also this idea, he says, I lost the word there for just division, dissensions, heresies. A heresy is where you take the truth and twist it. So what Paul is saying to the brethren in Galatia is, and by the way, remember Galatia was a region, not a city, so it's teaching a bunch of churches in that area, that we don't want to be part of something that is false religion. We want to be part of the true church. Okay. So as we think about these things, go if you would also to Acts chapter 24. In Acts chapter 24, we're going to look at the first few verses there. Actually, we're going to skip to, let's just for the sake of time, skip right to verse 5. For we have found this man a plague, and he's talking about a man who is causing division, a creator of dissension among you, among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So what are dissensions? We've recently read that the Supreme Court has looked at some cases, and they talk about those who are dissenting views. Well, the dissent is saying, okay, we the majority, you know, we have a plurality of Supreme Court justices, and it takes a majority of the Supreme Court justices to make a decision on a law. And so what they say is there's the majority and then there's the dissension. There's the ones that and they're the ones that divided from that and felt differently and disagreed with the thing that was given. And the scripture is telling us that he creates dissension. And so we don't want to be one who creates dissension. If I say, well, look, this church that we've got here, I like what we're doing, but we need to change some things up, and people say, no, wait a minute, that's not what the scripture said. Well, but I say, and all of a sudden we can start seeing that we could create dissension. That's that idea. We don't want to create those divisions. The expression a Christian sect is improper, just as it would be, it's basically saying it's a heresy. Okay. So the question that we need to ask for when and sometimes we'll say people are looking for a congregation, a church home, or maybe they're trying to identify, I'm trying to make sure that this is the Lord's church. We don't want to hunt for a church that's like, you want like, go to Temu, okay? Go to some of those Chinese knockoff websites. And I'm not against the Chinese. I don't mean that at all. But have you ever been in a truck stop or a gas station in a public place, and you walk in and there's those little things where you can put a quarter in and get a squirt of some kind of smelly liquid, and it says like, this one's like, and they'll name the particular cologne. What that means is it ain't the real thing, baby, but it's, and you squirt it and you go, that's not like it at all. Okay. I don't want something that's like, I want the real thing. I've caught Becky in that a few times, and where I'll say, oh, I want my grandma's meatloaf, and she'll put something on and I don't know if she's ever done it with my grandmother's meatloaf, but and she'll put, and I'll say, this doesn't taste the same. Well, I had to change because we didn't have this, so I had to substitute this. I don't care. It didn't change. It's food. Okay. But I'll say, well, that's not grandma's meatloaf. You changed it. That's Becky's meatloaf now. Okay. If I want grandma's meatloaf, you got to follow grandma's recipe, right? If we want to be the Lord's church, we can't change the recipe to suit ourselves. And we can't say, well, we didn't have enough of this, so we'll substitute it. We have to follow his word. So we don't want something that's merely like the church. We want to identify the true church. So how do we identify the church? Well, I would submit to you that we look at the characteristics given in scripture to see what is it supposed to look like. There are names given in scripture that help us identify. Let's go to Romans chapter 16 and there at verse 16. And I know I didn't give you much time, but the next passage is going to be back in 1 Corinthians 1. But in Romans 16, 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. I want you to notice something, and I know I get a little fussy about this, and some people say, you're reading from an English Bible. Yes, I know that. Notice that the word churches in your Bible is not capitalized. We are not the capital C Church of Christ. We're actually the little c Church of Christ. Okay. And what I mean by that is we are just a body of Christ. We are a local, assembled, organized group following as closely as we know how the pattern given to us in Scripture. So we are a church of Christ. We are not the church of Christ. The church of Christ is bigger than we are. We talk about the universal church of Christ. You recognize that we have brothers and sisters in Christ in Brazil and in Nigeria and in the Philippines and in far distant, foreign places like Texas and things like so. And so we recognize that even all these different places, we're all part of that same family of Christ, but we're not part of the same local congregation. We can't have direct fellowship with even the church that meets at Downers Grove. Why? Because we're not there to hear them sing and to hear them pray and to be among their midst and to share in their, the worship that they're having today. We are a local congregation, but we are patterned after the pattern of Scripture. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look right there at the beginning, in verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Well, church of God, I thought you said we're the church of Christ. Well, is Christ not God? Christ is part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I know that you can say, well, I know there's churches out there that have a sign on them that said church of God. Is that the same thing? No. And the reason it's not the same thing is all you have to do is start looking at their practices and the things that they support and the way they look at Scripture, and you can say, okay, we're different. So if we're different, which one of us is right? Well, the only way to determine that is to compare the Scripture. I don't know what they're doing, but I do know what we're doing. And so I want us to be right. Okay. So as we consider that, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, it says something about the general assembly of the church of the firstborn of the resurrection. You know what we're never called? And by the way, this is a specific reference, and if you know who I'm talking about, I'll leave it at that. But we're not the church at Rome. There is a denomination in the world today that calls themselves the church at Rome. They have big facilities there and all that. You know who I'm talking about. But we're not the church at Rome. Rome isn't where the church even began. I want you to think about something. If you were to Google search Robert Speer, there's a whole lot of Robert Speers out there in the world. But if you were wanting to find me, if you said, I'm gonna find out about Rob. So you search, well, I know he goes by Rob, but his name is Robert. Some of you know my middle name. Some of you don't. Some of you know my middle initial. Some of you don't. I was named after my grandfather, Leslie Disselkamp. So my middle name is Leslie. So if you Google search Robert Speer on the internet and you find one, have you ever done that thing where you search it and it says, well, here's something similar and it says, here's a Ronald Speer? Well, I don't even know if there's a Ronald Speer. I'm sure there probably is. Well, if you found Ronald, you didn't find me. You found somebody else. So we consider that there's you can't just say, well, the name matches, so it's got to be him. One of our politicians did that recently and said somebody named, and it became a big stink because they knew it wasn't him. There's lots of people with that name, and they were trying to make an association over here when it really had nothing to do with that person. It was somebody completely different, but it sounded good, so they used it as a political bludger. But the fact of the matter is, we recognize if we're looking for Jesus, by the way, Jesus was a very common name because Jesus was predicted, prophesied to be the name of the Savior. And so lots of parents named their kid Jesus, hoping he would be the one. We got to find the Jesus that was born in Bethlehem. If you found a Jesus that was born in Caesarea, if you found a Jesus that was born in Jerusalem, you got the wrong Jesus. Got to find the one that was born in Bethlehem. Any other place, he'd be an imposter. So if you want to find Robert Speer, you got to find the one that lives in Willow Springs. If by the way, you find a Robert Speer in Sparta, Tennessee, well, you found my son. Or if you find a Robert Speer that is deceased and 88 years old when he died, well, that was my dad. Or if you find a Robert Speer who used to live in Minneapolis, Minnesota, that could be my dad, but it was more likely my grandfather. If it's the guy that owned Myers Printing, that's my grandfather. So you see, just because the name is similar doesn't make it the right thing. We got to be careful about that. We recognize it's important. So we know that the beginning of the church was in Jerusalem. You can go into places, Zechariah and Isaiah and Luke and different places that point to that. Some of the prophecies, some of the actual accountings of it. If you find a church that was started in Eden or Mesopotamia or Sinai or in the wilderness of Judea or Utah, we know of churches that have their foundations out in Utah. Well, then that's not the right one because we're looking for the church that had its beginnings in Bethlehem. Sometimes we pick up something and it says, oh, look, that says made in China or made in Germany. We want the church that was made in the right place. If you found a Robert Speer who was 60 years old, you might have found me. If you find one who's 33 or 88, well, that could be my son or my dad or maybe some other guy named Robert Speer. Age is part of what determines who we are, though. If you know you're looking for Robert Speer and you know he's 60 years old and you find the others, you can say, well, the name is right. And there might even be some matching cities because all three, dad and my brother and I all lived in Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin. We all lived in Plano, Illinois. But what you won't find is that we're all the same age. So age of the church matters. So let's look at that. Go to Matthew chapter 16 for just a minute. Does the church have if please let me use the term accommodatively, a birthday? Well, go to Matthew chapter 16 and let's look there at verse 18. Where Jesus was talking, and he said, and I also say to you, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So we know that the church was established during the time of Jesus' walk on earth. Don't worry about Peter, those kind of things. I know that some of our denominational friends say, well, see, Peter is the foundation of the church. No, he's not. The foundation, by the way, that on this rock, the rock was not Peter himself, because, by the way, and there's the whole thing about Peter. Petra and Petro and all, and don't even get into that. The faith, the rock that he was the faith that Peter had that he, you are the, go back. He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was expressing a statement of faith. And Jesus said, by that faith, on that rock of faith, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if you find a church that was established in our lifetime, as we measure time, roughly 33 AD. Well, you've come close. We know that if we find one that was established after the foundation of the United States, like that church that's founded out in Utah, well, that can't be right. The timing is wrong. If you find one that started in the Garden of Eden, well, that can't be right because Jesus wasn't there. If you find one that was started after, maybe 300 or 400 years after Christ was on the earth, you got the wrong one because we have to find the one that had its birth. The birth of the church with Christ's timing of when he established it. Any church founded by Martin Luther or John Calvin or John Wesley or John Smith or Joseph Smith or any other person that doesn't wear the name Jesus is a counterfeit church. We also know it has to have the right foundation. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And just to be not to be silly, but to be practical. We're not talking about a concrete foundation like is under this building, but we do know that the foundation that something is built on determines its strength. So what is the foundation of the church? So if we go to verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And he's not talking about a physical structure. He's talking about the church itself, which is the people. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master, excuse me, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. So if you want to start looking at the foundations, one of the things that you do when you're buying a property, I don't care if you're buying the Sears Tower, I'm sorry, the Willis Tower, or if you're buying a house, you want somebody to go down in the basement and inspect the footings to make sure it's solid. If you want to make sure that you're in the right church, check the foundation. What is the church built on? And Jesus said, As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. We want to find the foundation that Christ laid. If some man laid the foundation, some organization laid the foundation, it's the wrong one. Any church claiming to be founded in 1830, like that one out in Utah, or in the days of Abraham, or in the days of John the Baptist, or sometime earlier, or sometime later, is not the true church. It has to be founded in the right time by the right builder with the right foundation. It has to have the right founder. In John chapter, I'm sorry, in Matthew chapter 16, 18, Jesus said, "I will build my churches." No, I will build my church, but he didn't say, "I will build Joseph Smith's church or John Wesley's church or Martin Luther's church." No, I will build my church. So we need to make sure that the church has the right, not just the right age and the right foundation, but the right founder. And we need to make sure it follows the proper law. One of the problems that we have in our country right now, I have no problem with immigration. Do not make me sound like I'm anti-immigration. I'm anti-illegal immigration, but I'm not anti-immigration. But what we recognize is when people come to this country, and they might say, well, back in, and they'll name the country they came from, we did this. Okay. If you want to live under those laws, go back to that country. But if you're going to come to this country, we have a constitution. And by the way, the president is not the highest form of law in this country. The constitution is. Everything the president done is supposed to be guided by the constitution. Everything that the Senate and the Congress does is supposed to be guided by the constitution. Everything the Supreme Court does is supposed to be guided by the constitution. We recognize the constitution is the proper law for this country. So if we do something that violates the constitution, we say, we use a phrase, it's unconstitutional, it's illegal. So when we think about the scripture, we need to say, what is, and let me borrow a term, what is our constitution? Okay, go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's just go straight to verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally meaning God breathed. So when we know that those writers, and sometimes that'll be one of the criticisms of people who don't know any better about the Bible. Well, the Bible was written by all those men. How can it be one thing? Well, there's an interesting thing. Over 40 writers, over 400 years, and yet the Bible is completely harmonious. J.K. Rowling wrote seven books, and she's got things that disagree in one book to the next book because she messed up her timeline or messed up a character thing or something like that. So we recognize that a human author wouldn't have the perfection that the scripture has. But what does it say there? He says, let's go back to that. I lost my spot. There we go. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore, because it is God inspired, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. One of the biggest irritations I have is I go to do a project at home and I go, rats. I don't have the right tools for this. Off to Menards, off to where, Lowe's or Home Depot or wherever we're going. We got to get a tool, because the right tool makes the job work. So when we think about that, our toolbox is absolutely complete because God has given us through his inspired word everything we need. And everything that we have been given to us is good. I used to work as a mechanic. Some of you know that. I don't know if all of you know that, but some of you know that. And I used to have a toolbox. And you know what? I had some tools in my toolbox that I never touched. They were in there because they came as maybe I bought a set and I go, well, what am I going to use that for? And the tool guy says, sorry, it's in the kit. You get it. And there were some tools in my toolbox that I literally never used. And there were tools that I used and used and used and used and used and used and used. You know what we don't find in the scripture? Anything unusable. All the tools are in there are needed, and all the needed tools are in there. We're not lacking something we need, and we don't have more than we need, and we don't have less. It's all there. The Quran, the Book of Mormon, the Articles of Religion, the Confessions of Faith, the disciplines, the church manuals, the human creeds, all of those things, they're not the Bible. They're not the right law. We have to have the right method of becoming members. I used to, when Becky and I lived in Racine, Wisconsin, and I was working in a factory, I lived in a duplex, and the girl on the other side of the duplex actually happened to work on the same line, same shift I did. It was kind of weird. And people said, ah, Rob and Beth live together. Well, there's a wall between us, but yes, we live in the same house, but we even have different mailbox numbers. So, yeah. But the fact of the matter is, we look at that, we recognize the fact that we need to have a membership. And we were talking one time, and Beth had a boyfriend, and she was talking. She said, yeah, Steve wants to become a member of my church. But she said, I'm going to have to ask the preacher how to do that. I don't know how to become a member of the church. And I thought, how are you a member of the church if you don't know how to become a member of one? It seems like a logical question to me. How do we get in? Well, there's a plan of salvation, and just for the sake of time, and we can present this in another lesson, but we talk about the fact that we hear the word of God, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we repent of our sins, and we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord, and we're baptized in that watery grave and raised that new creature, and then the add-on point is that we live faithfully until death. That's the method of becoming a Christian, hearing the word of God. Confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord. I can't just join the church. You know, sometimes people say, well, I walked in the door, so I must be a member of the church. I can walk into a chicken coop and it doesn't make me a chicken. I know that's silly. And by the way, I walked into Wrigley Field one time and I was not a Chicago fan, not at all. I just got tickets to a game and I thought, hey, it's a free game. Let's go get a hot dog. You know, I enjoyed the game. Wasn't my team. We recognize that we don't just join. So how does that happen? Well, let's look at one quick verse, and then I'm going to actually touch back on that in just a minute. But go to John chapter 3 and there at verse 5. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we have to be somebody who has been born of water. If I was not baptized in water, I'm not a New Testament Christian. If I have not been immersed in water, I'm not a New Testament Christian. I can't simply say, well, I walked through the door, so therefore I'm a part of it. In a very real sense, that's what's happening on our borders. People walking across the border and saying, well, now I'm in the U.S. I must have all the rights. No, if you're not a citizen, you don't have all the rights of citizenship. If you want the rights of citizenship, you can have them, and there's a process to do that. Walking through these doors doesn't make us a Christian, but there's a process by which we can become one. The New Testament is organized. The New Testament church, excuse me, is organized, and we see elders and deacons, and we see things of that nature. By the way, and I'm going to say this very kindly, I appreciate it when people try to offer me terms of respect. And I'll be out in the public, and I'll have people say, oh, are you a reverend? No, no, no. No, no, I'm not. Oh, are you one of the common ones they like to throw, are you a pastor? No, I'm not. Now, the way the most of the denominational world uses the word pastor, they call a preacher a pastor. Okay. I understand how that's used. And if I'm out in Walmart and somebody says, oh, Pastor Rob, I'm not going to beat him down. I'm not a pastor. That's not the time and the place for that discussion. But a pastor, we know if you study scripture, elder, pastor, presbyter, overseer, bishop, those are all words that mean the same thing. And those are people that meet a very specific qualification. And I am not one of those. I have served in that. And when I was in Rockford, I served as an elder. So therefore, if somebody called me pastor over in Rockford, I didn't mind it. But I'm not here because we have to look at the organization of the church. The proper organization of the church is we have to see how Jesus organized it. Pastors are people who meet a very specific requirement, elders. Deacons are people who meet a very specific requirement. Christians are people who meet a very specific set of requirements. And so we recognize that there's no presiding elders, there's no archbishops, there's no bishops, there's no popes, there's no councils, there's no... My landlord over in Rockford was on the board of directors. We don't have a board of directors. We are simply Christians. The work is done through the church itself. not through some missionary society or ladies' aid or human institutions. It's the work of the church that we do. So we have to make sure that we're properly organized to be part of the Lord's church. And we have to have the proper form of worship. And this is going back to what I said. I'd come to that in just a minute. So let's do that now. We need to have the right articles of worship. What are they? Well, go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We're going to do this relatively quickly, and I'll not go too far afield on this, but Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. We know that praying is one of the acts of worship that we do. In our worship services, we have public prayers led. As a matter of tradition, not as a matter of authority, but a matter of tradition, this congregation typically has one at the beginning of the service and one at the end of the service. And sometimes we might have one somewhere else in there, but praying is part of our worship. Singing is part of our worship. And mind you, the scripture does not command that we provide music to God. Music can be either mechanical or vocal, or vocal with a mechanical accompaniment. But the Lord doesn't command music, he commands singing. So we would say that the proper form of worship in the New Testament church is to sing without an instrument. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and see what it says there. And we know this is breaking into the middle of a thought, but he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there he's talking about singing. But he takes it just a step further. He says, in speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Singing and playing? You see, I would offer you this. We recognize that the command to sing is given to every one of us. Doesn't say sing if you got a pretty voice. Doesn't say sing if you can carry a tune. Doesn't say sing if you like it. It just says sing. But you know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say play. So if instrumental music was to be part of our worship, I would ask, well, which one of us is supposed to play? Well, if all of us are supposed to sing, shouldn't all of us play? So you see, there's a fallacy just in the structure of that argument that instrumental music ought to be part of our worship. If it's part of our worship, then we all ought to be playing just like we all ought to be singing, and we recognize the fallacy of that. We also recognize the need to give of our means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we read about the collection, that there be no collections when I come. We talk about the observation of the Lord's Supper in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It says on the first day of the week, they gather together to break bread. So we know that taking the Lord's Supper, why do we do that on Sunday? And why don't we do it on Wednesday? Because it is Lord's Day worship that is prescribed and according to the pattern given to us. And we also have this very tedious at times matter of teaching and preaching. Sorry, you don't have to listen to me, but we do have to teach and we do have to preach, and that's part of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Matthew 28, Mark 16. If you go to the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and Mark 16, go into all the world and teach the gospel. That's preaching. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and there at verse 2, where Paul again says, well, let's just start at verse 1. I charge you therefore by the grace, but before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. By the way, it doesn't say preach man-made creeds. It doesn't say preach opinions. It says preach the word. I know that I'm giving in the book of Nehemiah, when they found the book of law, they built that great platform in the city, and Nehemiah opened the book of law to read it. And it said the elders were standing on either side of him. And what does it say they did? It says they gave the sense and the meaning. If you go back and read that, it says they gave the sense and the meaning. You know what they were doing? They were preaching. The Bible says this, but let me help you understand what that means. Yes, the word is there. We give the word of God. I try to read a lot of it when I'm preaching, but I also try to help you understand it. That's my job as a preacher, to help people understand the word. So that's why I don't just read a few scriptures and sit down. We recognize the need for preaching. Preach the word. That's what true worship is about. Anything else? not true worship. So what's the conclusion? I know that's a word you really like to hear when it's 10 after. What's the conclusion? Well, to be part of the Lord's church, we have to be structured according to his pattern. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6 and read about Noah and the ark, eventually it comes to a point where it says, and Noah built a really cool boat because he knew he was a master shipbuilder. No. It says Noah did all according to the pattern that God gave him. God didn't say, Noah, build a boat, good luck. God didn't say to Solomon, build a temple, good luck. And God doesn't say to us, form a church, good luck. No, he says, here's a pattern, follow it. You ask 10 women to make you a meatloaf, you're going to get 10 different dishes. But if you ask 10 women to make this recipe of meatloaf, my grandmother's meatloaf, the best meatloaf ever, ever, ever invented. If you follow that recipe and do it according to that recipe, we're going to get 10 dishes that are really, really, really close to being the same. You know what I want to be? I want us to be a really good meatloaf. But I don't want us to be just any good meatloaf. I want to be grandma's meatloaf. You understand what I mean, right? I don't want to be just some church. I want to be his church. I don't want to be like his church. I want to be his church. I don't want to be mostly like his church. I want to be completely like his church. I don't want something that resembles salvation. I want salvation. The church can only be the true church because it follows God's very specific pattern. It was not designed or authorized by man in the same way that Noah built according to the pattern that God gave him and the obedience to that pattern. Noah wasn't a master shipbuilder, and the ark didn't float because Noah built it. The ark floated because God gave him the plans and Noah followed him, and he was commended for doing it like God told him to do it. And we will be commended, and our boat will float, and our meatloaf will taste right if we follow the pattern given to us. And only then can we say, this is the Lord's church. By the way, just a quick aside. It said in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I'm not saved because I'm a member of the church. I'm a member of the church because I'm saved. That's a very important nuance. I can't walk through those doors and say, oh, look, here I am. I must be okay. The only way for me to be saved is to be part of his church according to his pattern. Where do you stand today? I know you're sitting. Where do you stand today? Are you right with God? Have you followed his pattern? We as a congregation strive diligently to do so, but what about you individually? Do you compare yourself to the pattern given, and are you right? And can you say you are part of his family? I love a family reunion, and I adopt lots of people in my lives. There are so many people that will tell you, oh yeah, I'm Rob's brother, I'm Rob's sister, I'm Rob. And it's not because they're my brother or sister, it's because they know I've adopted them. The greatest gift that we've been given is to be adopted by Jesus Christ. But you won't be adopted if you haven't followed his pattern. Are you, have you, will you? Think about that while we stand and sing.